Okay, hold on. I got to get the mic on here on the chat. Okay, amen. Yeah, I'll answer these questions here in a minute. If you can kneel, please do so, because we have new people joining us, and it's always good to start. Have them join us with prayer when we go into the sermon. So if you can, please kneel. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence as we gather here on Sabbath day, for changing into showbread. Thank you for giving us this truth, and the desire in our hearts to not only understand it, but the ability to understand it. You know, because if we don't want to obey you, well, then we're just going to miss a lot of truth. Because we want to please the flesh. And so thank you for helping us see that and to become overcomers so that we can stand worthy of the latter rain when you decide to let it fall more abundantly. Thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance, everyone on our prayer list, and everyone that's doing the work all around the world, especially those on the front lines. It's getting intense. And thank you for letting us stay online as long as you have and continue to let us stay online. And thank you for giving us means by which to have other ways to be online as well. And thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers always and for loving us first. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is forever our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I don't know if YouTube is doing this or not, but it just seems odd. Are you saying, Eli, that when you log in to your YouTube account, you can't... There is no live stream, but when you log out of your YouTube account, there is a live stream. Is that what you're saying? I mean, how the people without an account, there's no text chat. The stream is there, but you just can't go into the text chat area, right? Oh, but everything's okay in the actual, you know, POGM text chat, right? Everything is cool over here, right? Okay, all right. So, yeah, I don't know what's going on over there, but... December 10th is come and gone, so... and yes, Brother Gilbert, Acts chapter 20, verse 7 is being used to justify Sunday as the Sabbath. They actually... I have a video all about... it used to be just three verses that I came across on the street where people saying, oh, this proves Sunday is the Sabbath. They had three verses. That's why the web page is called... remnagod.org/3, and then the word verses, threeverses.htm. But when you get there, seven or eight of them. And I made a video, because as the years went on, people started throwing, you know, twisting more verses. But I put them all back in context, and that's why I stopped getting those emails. You know, they kept trying to prove it. As a matter of fact, that's when I offered $5,000. Well, actually, first time I offered $10,000, then I offered $5,000 to anyone... that could prove using Scripture that the Lord changed the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week for the Christians. I've been offering that for years. And the reason it was $10,000 is because I had more credit cards, or I had less debt at that time. And then years later, I only put up $5,000 because I'll max out a card if I have to. But it's actually a trick question. There is no such verse. There was a preacher downstate Illinois in Thompsonville, Illinois, that actually offered $1 million to anybody that could prove that verse exists, because there is no such verse, and so everybody's just bowing to Rome, just like they're doing with Christmas. So, and that's why this sermon this week is going to be part one, actually, because every few years or so, I have done a sermon that deals directly with Christmas, and its pagan origin, you know, for the sake of the new people within our church family, because every year we seem to get more, but a lot of them come in, they don't like chat rooms, most of them, but that's okay, you know, keeps the phone ringing. and since we started live streaming a year or so ago, I thought this would be a good time to do this once again. In fact, I hope to do this every year around this time. But because there is so much information proving Christmas and its celebrations are pagan, even to the core, I'm not going to be able to share every item of proof in this sermon. But I do have a large compilation of these facts on my website regarding each point I'm about to share. I will, however, share more info this Sabbath than I've ever done before on the mic. So much so that I'm going to have to do two parts. And it's still not going to cover the entire page. As a matter of fact, this page started out as only 12-page printout. I think it's like 40 or 44 pages now if you print it out. But when I first did this, I was a Sunday keeper. And I had just left the Catholic Church a couple, 3 years prior. And I did this study about Christmas. And it was only 12 pages at the time. And I sent it to all my siblings and my parents. And that was the final straw. That's where I ended up becoming disowned. And then years later, Fran and I started keeping Sabbath. And then the Lord started giving us more and more information. And so, but the first thing I want to touch on is how Christians seem to forget how dangerous it is to yoke unequally. Worse yet, Christmas celebrations cause everyone, it literally, and this is a shocker that a lot of people don't know, so, but it causes them to unknowingly join hands with Satan in a worldwide effort of deception, as well as a worldwide effort to glorify Satan himself. Like no other absurdity that he's ever conjured to date. Yeah, he's gotten, billions to believe in his Sunday Sabbath, but Christmas, there's people that, even an atheist do Christmas, and so to some extent, they're passing out gifts and stuff like that. And the pagans obviously do it too because this is their day. So when I get done with this two-part series, you're not only going to see that every aspect of Christmas is pagan, and they're all rituals that Satan gave onto those that worshipped him, in ancient days, eons ago. It also glorifies many idols and false gods, which are just a bunch of new names for Satan. and sadly, most Christians are completely blind to all of this. This is really a shocker. So as we know, one of the final prophecies is that all the world is going to wander after the Babylonian or pagan beast in Rome, right? And when you drive around America, I don't know what it's like in the UK or Australia, because we got a lot of people from all these different countries. Some are with us right now in the room. But when you drive around, like in America this time of the year, you literally see hundreds of millions of houses, businesses, and even municipalities in a local government drenched in Christmas decorations. Worse yet, we all know how evil the American government is, right? And how the streets of Washington, D.C. are designed in a way to portray demonic symbols that gives glory to Satan himself. And I got the links to that in box 7 of the... let me see if I can... Oh, over here. If you scroll down... Oops, I kind of changed the size of it there. Let me scroll. There, okay. Yeah, Streets of D.C. If you just click... Well, no, you can't click them linked. That's right. I made the links clickable, like if I... Oops, I can't even highlight them. So, but you can just type it in, remnantofgod.org/USA.htm, and then put the number sign, the hash sign on number 3 on your keyboard, shift, and then number 3, and then put in Washington. You'll see what I'm talking about. If somebody wants to put that link in, I put it in a couple of 3 weeks ago or something like that. I actually put the pictures. Hey, I think I still have those pictures, as a matter of fact. Let me go and dig in my children's study text. Yeah, there it is. I'm just going to show the pentagram in detail. I'm not going to show the bunny head of the Capitol because that's the original drawing of Satan. But I'll put this picture in the conference room here on Remnant of God. See if I think it goes through, because it went through last week or a couple 3 weeks ago. There it is. All right, and so I'll put that link. Let me put this link in the stream here too. Now paste that there. And I got the HTTP. I took the security out of it. So there's, if you just click it, it should. Yeah. But anyway. All right, but yeah, when it buffers on the stream, can you guys still hear the audio though? Because they've been doing that to us a lot lately. And this is one of the reasons, as a matter of fact, let me put this link in the room. Oh, I don't have it on this browser. I'll have to go to this browser. All right, where is it? I don't have Pastor Craig's link handy, but because I would put his link in too. And please, those of you listening on the stream, if you could please subscribe to my account on BitChute. It's bitchute.com/NicholasPogm, like it is here on YouTube. Because, you know, with the shadow banning, the censoring, the erasing our subs and our view numbers, and just knocking the daylights out of us, and then causing our streams to buffer and threatening to shut us down for copyright infringement when we're never doing any copyright infringement. We don't sell anything. I don't even ask for donations. And so, but yeah, Caleb, I think he put in Craig's earlier. So Caleb, if you could put, oh, thanks, Sister Tracy. But if Caleb, if you could put those links back in on the stream there, if the moderators would let him do it, I'm pretty sure he can do it. For me and Pastor Craig, we both moved our videos over. Well, not all of them. Craig's got a lot more on BitChute than I do. I just started putting some on BitChute. And so I'm still going to upload to YouTube, of course. But I'm, you know, when they finally knock us off here, like their new policy started 3 days ago or 4 days ago on December 10th, saying that if you're not commercially viable, they can remove you. So, and that's the chat room. If you want to actually join us in the chat room where you can see pictures, I put the pictures in the chat room here a minute ago in regards to the... And the chat room's better now. I got the main link comes in secure. That way your Google Chrome won't say it's a dangerous website, you know. That's another thing they're doing to try to censor us. Knocked our hits down on the website from 4 million a month to 2. Because a lot of people are going, it says it's dangerous, and so they won't come to the site. And there's nothing, I don't even sell anything. I don't even have a shopping cart on my site. But if you don't have HTTPS, they're going to say, it's dangerous. Don't go there. And people that don't know any better will just not go there, which is fine. You know, I'm not trying to slam them. It's Google doing it to everybody. So anyway, but getting back to this, you know, the United States government being bone evil, where they literally have the signs of the devil, the pentagram and the bunny-headed figure right there in the streets of our government, that fact alone should make people wonder why such an anti-Christian government would have anything to do with what most people believe to be a Christian holiday. I mean, Trump just set up the D.C. tree the other day, didn't he? It's a massive tree, you know, that they do every year, and they have the Christmas decorations. I mean, think about that. It's kind of like the so-called Christian Pope being honored on Rolling Stone magazine, even though every heavy metal rocker is known to openly worship Satan and despise Jesus and his followers. Why is it that these evil entities are considered to be Christians and embraced by the world? Well, the short answer is it's not a Christian holiday any more than the Pope is a Christian leader. But both do their best to be dressed up to appear that way, because a lot of people don't know what paganism is. And that's no mistake. I mean, notice what the Vatican announced some time ago before the eyes of all mankind. And let me scroll the notes back up so you can read along with me. That's the first quote up there. And this is Cardinal Newman. He admits this in his book. He says that the use of temples and these dedicated to particular saints and ornamented on occasions with branches or trees, incense, lamps, and candles, votive offerings on recovery from illness, holy water, asylums, holy days and seasons, use of calendars, processions, blessings of the fields, sacerdotal vestments, the tonsure, the ring in marriage, turning to the east, the ecclesiastical chant, and the Kyrie eleison are all of pagan origin and sanctified by their adoption into the church. And so that's, I share that because you're going to see this fact, you know, repeat an awful lot in this sermon series, because not I'm not going to keep reading that thing over and over again. What I mean is they admit in writing that Catholicism is paganism. But what I'm about to share in this series is a culmination of historic as well as scriptural facts exposing the truth about the celebration of Christmas. I've decided to do this research because many have asked me over the years why I don't celebrate Christmas as the rest of the Christian world does. First off, in his book, Too Long in the Sun, The author illustrates how the circumstances in Exodus 32 is something which provoked the God of the Bible nearly to the point of destroying the nation of Israel for the sin of mixing pagan worship with what he commanded his worship should be. He says, and this is Richard Reeves' book, Too Long in the Sun. He wrote it in 1996. It's on page 129 and 30. This is a small little excerpt. It says, the golden calf was built and the celebration declared a feast to the Lord. The people had declared celebrations to honor God that he did not recognize as being in his honor. Because the golden calf was from Egypt. It was an idol. But they said this has to do with the feast of the Lord. Just like Christmas is an idol, and they're saying it's a Christian thing. But you're going to find out today it ain't, hopefully. This next quote I get from the same book, page 130 and 31. It says, Hathor and Aphis, the cow and the bull gods of Egypt, were representatives of sun worship. Their worship was just one stage in the long Egyptian history of solar veneration. The golden calf at Mount Sinai is more than sufficient evidence to prove that the feast proclaimed was related to sun worship. The event at Mount Sinai was just one episode in the satanic apostasy which began at the Tower of Babel. The celebration of December 25th, originally proclaimed in the honor of the birth of the sun god Mithra, can only be one of the final events in the long-continued saga of satanic sun worship. And we'll get into that in a minute, too, by the way. And so, but the Word of God says in Leviticus 18:30, therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Now think about this. We're on the heels of, we're sliding down a grease pole right towards the plagues. They're going to start, as soon as Satan shows up and starts acting like he's Jesus, that's what we're watching for. All right? Well, obviously, the world that where they can recognize us, but the loud cry and all that other stuff, it's, that's what we're waiting on. And so, but yeah, we're that close now. We're right towards the end. And so you can't be playing these games with this pagan worship and thinking that the Lord's going to look the other way. No, he's not. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then Mark chapter 2, verse 21 and 2 says, or 21 and 22 says, no man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put in new bottles. And then finally, have we not all read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, which clearly says we must abstain from all appearance of evil? So now that this more or less sets up this sermon series. Okay, and so I wanted to put that out there as for let people know you can't mix paganism with Christianity and still think the God of heaven's not going to be a little upset about this. And I got other areas that I'm going to share in a few moments in regards to how angry he got and told things to Ezekiel and Jeremiah. So, but the term, let's go right into this. The term Merry Christmas, I never use that term. Like when someone says that to me in a store or something like that, I go, bah, humbug. And since they've already declared us to be Scrooge anyway, right? And so I just go, bah, humbug. And they giggle a little bit. And then I usually have a track on me why I don't use the term Merry Christmas. One of the brothers made a track a couple of years ago. I think it's on my Christmas page, as a matter of fact. It's what you, like when you go to the Christmas page on my website, the very first thing you see is the... after a graphic I put about Is Christmas Christian, right underneath it, I think I got that card up there. But, anyway, the term Merry Christmas. As we all know, the word merry is defined as high-spirited or jolly or fun or delightful or festive and so on and so forth, right? And the word Christ is obviously, and especially to Christians, about Jesus. And so, because he's the Christ or the Messiah. That's more or less what Christ means. As we know, it stands for our Lord, Savior, and King, Jesus Christ, who was to come 2,000 years ago. The Latin term, Mass, is how they end it, though. With the Mary, Christ, and then Mass. Right? So the Latin term, Mass, I'm going to let the Vatican, the Roman Catholic Church itself, define that term. I'm not going to give you my assumption. I'm not going to just throw it out there and say, hey, this is what I think it means. No. This is page 537 of the Catholic Encyclopedia. They define the word Mass. It says, in the Christian law, the supreme sacrifice is that of the Mass. And they do this daily, just like the prophecy said they would. I think Luke talks about it. So they say the supreme act of worship consists essentially in an offering of a worthy victim to God, the offering made by a proper person as a priest, the destruction of the victim. That's literally what it says. Now, if you look in the Old Testament to see how pagans sacrificed children to Dagon or Chemosh or other false gods, or if you read about, you know, what Satanists do to this day, and especially those that purposely get jobs in abortion clinics to offer sacrifice to Satan, as one ex-Satanist admitted in a video I made back in August of 2015. The link's in box 7 in the notes. As a matter of fact, I could put the... I think I had a link. Yeah, if you just go remnantofgod.org/CSP, you know, church service pages, and then CSP/and then today's date.htm. You'll have all the notes and the links, everything you need right there. All right, so I'm trying to figure out a way to make it more accessible on the sermon page, because I got a bunch of them I want to put in for the 5 o'clock sermon hour that the brothers have been doing. You know, I want to build a link page for that, but boy, that's going to take some time. Hint, if anybody wants to do it. And so, but anyway, I made a video about this ex-Satanist that said that's why he became an abortionist, because they get power from Satan for killing humans, especially children. Innocence. You got to kill it if it's innocent, right? And then you'll find, you know, like if you do some research on the heavy, this is one of the reasons all the children started disappearing in the 70s and stuff like that. At least they started making it known on television, and all of a sudden they stopped talking about it with the child abduction times. You know, that's where John Walsh's son got decapitated and all that stuff. That's how he started Cops, you know, the thing. He wanted to go after the guy that killed his boy. And that ended up being a good thing, because they've gotten an awful lot of bad people off the street by that, you know, pushing that hotline that he built and all that other stuff. But as many have discovered over the years, though, when a teenager begins to dabble in the dark arts, and I've come across this many, like all of you know, I like to do my midday prayer in the woods, you know, or just outside, but I have some trees in the back, so I'll go back there, or I'll go by the creek and feed them muskrats or whatever. But when I lived up near Chicago, I would just go into Cook County Forest Preserve. You know, there was a bunch of areas that I can get into from my wherever I lived, you know, because I knew where the woods was, because I hung out there as a teenager throwing frisbees, right? And so I just would always go into the woods, and there was a lot of times I would come across these altars from Satanists that were out there with the dead cats and the pentagrams and the three F's, you know, like they would think they're so clever. Oh, let's not let anybody know that this is all about Satan. So instead of 666, let's put FFF, because that's the sixth letter of the. It's just so childish. And so, but when they begin to dabble in the dark arts, you'll often find in that teenager's neighborhood, everybody seems to be concerned about where their cats are. The cats start disappearing because they offer them up. And then when they, you know, get really into it, then they start abducting children and killing them. So, but anyway, since the word Mass is defined as a death sacrifice or destruction of the victim, according to the Roman Catholic Church itself, their popes and their prelates, that's how they define it. That clearly means now that when you say Merry Christmas, you are actually declaring with great happiness and joy that Jesus is dead, gone, and destroyed. That's what Merry Christmas means. I'm so happy they destroyed Jesus, is more or less what it's saying. But most people don't know that, so the Lord's not going to hold it against them. But some do. And yes, this is also why the church calls themselves the Roman Catholic Church. Rome has hated Christians since day one. They killed countless Christians in the Colosseums as entertainment, and when pagan Rome became papal Rome, They kept on killing. They killed over 500 million Christians during the prophesied 1,260 years that both prophets Daniel and John spoke of in rather graphic detail. And now, when you look in the Roman church, you will see that they always display the Roman crucifix of torture, wherein their version of Jesus is always dead on the cross, as their strange way of saying that they are the same ones who in ancient Rome killed him to please the Jews for both spiritual and political reasons. And this is also why all the other statues of Jesus in the Roman church have him either depicted as dead in the arms of his mother, that fancy thing that Michelangelo made. That's the only piece of artwork I think Michelangelo signed on the back, because there was some kind of scuttlebutt back in his day that they were saying, oh, someone else made that. And because he had pride in his work, and so he actually signed that one. But you also see Jesus is about to die with his heart bursting from his chest, and it's actually a pagan god called Tetetoxel or something like that. I got it in my Flash, or actually I got it in my Characteristics of Antichrist video, which originally was a Flash animation that I built all about that. And so you got that, they call it the Sacred Heart of Jesus, where he's pointing to it, and it's his chest is open and the heart's coming out of it with a cross, with a crown of thorns around it and three nails in it. That's Tetetoxel, that's that guy, and or Tetetoxel or whatever, I don't know, it's a weird name. And so, but anyway, going on after that, they have Jesus as an infant in the manger, or a little boy on the back of a so-called Saint Christopher as he crosses a river. So, but in every fragment of mental manipulation that they can use to confuse their flock away from the God of the Bible, we see that Jesus is always in the Catholic Church being represented as either being dead, dying, or a child, who in all cases illustrates to the person's mind looking on that Jesus cannot help them. But then notice all the other statues of the dead humans all over the place wherein they have kneelers before them. They can help you if you bow and worship and pray to them. That's what they're being told in their minds when they look at these things. And so it is fitting that Rome would use and, you know, and move everyone else to use the term Merry Christmas, so as to garner agreement that it is a good thing Jesus is dead and destroyed according to their theology. Now let's look at the date, December 25th. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. See, do I have that up there still? Oh, I think I got to scroll down here. Yep, we're starting there. Okay, so Luke in box 3. So I got a lot of verses in here and other statements. It says this, and there we're in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. As we know, the angels appeared to the shepherds who were tending their flocks at night to let them know Jesus, the prophesied Christ or Savior or Messiah, was just born in Bethlehem, in the exact city prophecy said he would be born in. And yes, this is also proof that the Pharisees lied when they said that Jesus was born in Nazareth. They all knew his birth in Bethlehem, as well as his journey to Nazareth because of what Herod did. And because prophecy also speaks of that. So they knew this stuff. But the key part of this passage that can be easily put down, or puts down the assumption that Jesus was born on December 25th, is the fact that the shepherds were outside, worse yet, at night, when the temperature drops even more, tending to their flocks. According to Rome, and everyone that echoes their dogma, with or without knowing it, declares they are saying this all happened in winter. But this is absolutely impossible. According to the climate information we have about that region, and most people have the internet and they can check this stuff out easily, the flocks were led out to the pastures in the month of March. And then our March, Chesvan for them, but March for us. And then brought back in by November when the rainy season began, which was often accompanied by snow and hail. And I have a video, I think, in box 7 that literally has a video of, it's a video of winter in Jerusalem. You're not going to want to be outside, especially at night, right? So, okay. And that, but as a young child, I was taught by the nuns in the parochial school that Jesus was born in winter, but being a child that had a ton of questions, I was always, especially like, what was life before I was born kind of a thing. That's why I always loved Uncle Joe before he died, because he would take time and tell me what he saw as a young guy. So I had a lot of questions. And when I asked how he was kept warm as a little baby in that open manger in winter, the only answer was to point to a small little sheep that was laying next to him or a donkey that was standing nearby. And I'm thinking, well, the donkey's legs are kind of bony. There ain't a lot of blockage for wind there. And living in the Midwest, you know, the south suburbs of Chicago, and already experienced in the cold winter, I knew that even if I went out and hugged my dog or even a donkey all day long, I'd freeze to death pretty quickly, in fact. And so this strange dogma seemed very confusing to me at a very young age. But as we know, and especially in the 1950s, we were taught never to question a nun and especially never question a priest. Still, that did not erase my confusion. I still had the question unanswered. And I praise God that I was moved to question them at a young age, for it stuck in my memory. And later on, it helped me build a foundation of truth later in life when I finally found the source of the real truth, the Bible, Scripture. But that all being said, check out this historic referencing here. This first one's from Holmes Instruction, or Horns. Horns. I can't remember the guy's first. I think it's Mark Horn. Volume 2, page 23 and 24, he says, "This proves plainly that the flocks were not yet brought home from their pastures." You know, when the angel showed up. He says, "When the angel visited the shepherds, some have the idea that there is no winter in Palestine. But that is a mistake, because sometimes it is very cold there, so that the lives of both men and beasts are in danger of the cold rain and hail storms of winter." And then concerning this, Adam Clark makes the following remark in his commentary. He says, it was a custom among the Jews to send out their sheep to the desert about the Passover and bring them home at the commencement of the first rain. You could also find that in the Two Babylons, page 91 and 2. And just so you know, the first rain, like I was saying a moment ago, of the Jewish month was Chesvan. That is between October and November, on the long prophesied Vatican Gregorian calendars of our day, wherein they changed the way the year progressed. And you can find that prophecy in Daniel 7:25, wherein it says they'll think to change times and laws. They did exactly that. I mean, every prophecy that talks about Antichrist had been fulfilled by the popes of Rome. No getting around it anymore. We've got the facts now. We're in the end times, so it's not like we have a lack of info. But so as you see here, though, that the flocks were brought in well before December 25th. But the question remains, why did Rome feel the need to lie? And why are all the world wondering after the beast, claiming that Jesus was born on December 25th? Why are they all echoing that? Well, I'm going to share a few excerpts from Alexander Hislop's book, The Two Babylons. And if you want more info on this, I have this stuff on my Christmas Christian page on the website. And I think it's in box 7. I think it's the first link in box 7 of the, if you actually went to the notes on the server. And so Hislop identifies also the child. All right, that this is on page 96. This is him talking here. I think it is. Or no, maybe not. Anyway, he identifies the child whose birth was universally celebrated. And he identifies a child with Nimrod, who built the Tower of Babel. And he says that he was worshipped by the name Osiris in Egypt, and Tammuz, which is the same as the Adonis, the famous hunter. He was worshipped as Tammuz in Phoenicia and Assyria. And that's on page 56. So that's on page 56 of the Two Babylons. This Tammuz is also mentioned by the holy prophet Ezekiel, who in a vision saw the women of Judah weeping for him. We all know that's in Ezekiel. I'll share that in a minute. He is there spoken of in company of, sun worship. And on page 96 of his book, he says that it is essential. Yeah, it is an essential principle of Babylonian system that the sun, or Baal, was the one and only God. When, therefore, Tammuz was worshipped as God incarnate, that implied also that he was an incarnate of the sun, this child of Semiramis. And just so you know, they were weeping for Tammuz because Tammuz was killed. Right? But continuing, and this is verse, not verse, this page 94 and page 97, little excerpts from it. It says, this festival has been commonly believed to have had only an astronomical character. Referring simply to the completion of the sun's yearly course and the commencement of a new cycle. But there is indubitable evidence that the festival in question had a much higher influence than this, that it commemorated not merely the figurative birthday of the sun and the renewal of its course, but the birthday of the grand deliverer, the sun god and great mediatorial divinity. And by the way, even to this day, science will tell you that on the winter solstice, as the pagans call it, which is around December 23 to 25, it is still considered a rebirthing of the planet in that the days begin to grow longer. Those of us that have to deal with daylight saving time, yeah, we know about this. And so it brings about, they say it brings about the spring wherein the crops can grow, which is true. But seeing how pagans worship the sun and moon and the stars, this is fitting then, that the birth of their god would be worshipped on this day, because that's what they worship, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Because now that the sun's longer in the sky, well, it's his birthday now. And we all know what Roman Catholic Cardinal Newman said in his book a moment ago about the Catholic dogma being pagan ritual that was sanctified and adopted into the church long ago. So we can clearly see how December 25th is a doctrine of a demon as well as a tradition of mankind at the same time. But continuing in Hyslop's book on page 93 and 94, he says, in Egypt, the son of Isis, the Egyptian title for the queen of heaven, was born at this very time, about the time of the winter solstice, the very name by which Christmas is popularly known among ourselves. Yule Day proves at once its pagan and Babylonian origin. Yule is the Chaldee name for an infant or little child. And that's why they have the Yule log and stuff like that. A lot of people don't do that Yule stuff anymore, but some do. And as the 25th, he goes on, as the 25th of December was called by our pagan Anglo-Saxon ancestors, Yule Day, or the Child's Day, and the night which preceded it, Mother Night, long before they came into contact with Christianity, that sufficiently proves its real character. Because Christianity hadn't been born until Antioch in the book of Acts, right? And so this stuff was there thousands of years beforehand. So we know the foundation where it was set. It was set in paganism. And then he finishes by saying, far and wide in the realms of paganism was the birthday observed. And so, brothers and sisters, we can trace sun worship back to Nimrod, whose worship was universal in his day. And so we have the perfect opportunity to echo 1 John 5:21 that says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen? I mean, something else needs to be realized here as well, though. Nimrod was actually dead when Tammuz was conceived in a sinful manner by Nimrod's widow, who was also worshipped as a goddess. But in order to hide her sinful act, while at the same time mock the true virgin birth of Christ in the future, because Satan concocted this lie in the heart of Semiramis because he knew what was going to happen in Bethlehem, right? He concocted a lie. Nimrod's wife was Semiramis. Semiramis, and he concocted this to protect her so-called goddess image by declaring her dead husband, who she claimed ascended to heaven at death. She then declared that he sent a sunbeam from his presence in the sky and impregnated her in an immaculate conception that, Rome uses for Mary, today. And then she gave birth on December 25th, right? And so, again, we know why Cardinal Newman said what he did when he admitted that the Roman Church adopted and even sanctified pagan rituals with Christianity. But it also says this in the externals of the Catholic Church on page 156. They actually admit this in writing. It says, it is interesting to note how often our Church has availed herself of practices which were in common use among pagans. Thus, it is true, in a certain sense, that some Catholic rites and ceremonies are a reproduction of those pagan creeds. And then, let's see, do I have to scroll anywhere on the in the stream? I'm going to scroll anyway, just for the sake of getting it up there a little bit. I think I'm good there. I don't even know where I'm at. But notice that even the Catholic Church admits this. Well, let me do this one first, though. Oh no, I'll get to that in a minute. But here's the thing: nearly a person present today, or even tomorrow, were alive centuries ago, right? None of us were here. You know, we weren't even a thought process yet. You know, our parents weren't even born yet, or our grandparents, right? But the demons that possessed the popes and the prelates, yeah, they were alive. And they're still alive today, right? We see how, because certain people in government in America and other nations try to prevent pagan festival of Christmas from gaining a place in society. We got this in historic record. I'm going to share some stuff in a minute. The demons that moved this awful mockery of our Lord into society back then are having a field day with it today, because no one knows the history behind it. That's why I said none of us were alive back then when all this falderal started. And so the question needs to be asked: did early Christians celebrate Christmas? Notice that even the Catholic Church admits something here in writing. It says Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. The first evidence of the feast is from Egypt. Atheist Egypt. Idol worshipping Egypt, right? Going on, they say, this is from the Catholic Encyclopedia, 1911 edition. It says, pagan customs centering around the January calendars gravitated to Christmas. In the scriptures, no one is recorded to have kept a feast or held a great banquet on Jesus' birthday. It is only sinners who make great rejoicings over the day in which they were born into this world. I can't believe they even admitted that too. That's why we also, in my family anyway, I know some of the SDR people don't agree with us on this too. We don't even do birthdays. Yeah, because birthdays were invented for Pharaoh. You know, the horoscopes and all that, so that he can glorify himself and the sun and the moon and the stars. All those constellations, those are all about the pharaohs. Oh, let's invent birth dates. And so every time whenever a pharaoh is born, we can tag it with these stars and put glory upon him. You know, it's just so ridiculous. So we don't even do that either. And it works better that way too, because rather than giving, you know, gifts they don't really need on certain days of the year, when my kids need help, you know, I give them a couple of bucks, you know. And so, but to settle some minds out there that place no stock in any boast of Catholicism, the Roman Church is not the only one that understands this simple historic fact. It was documented in 1993 that a broad element of English Christianity, well, this is from The Origins of Christmas by Rick Meisel in 1993, it's on page 4 of his book. He says, a broad element of English Christianity still considered Christmas celebration a pagan blasphemy. The Puritans, Baptists, Quakers, Presbyterians, Calvinists, and other denominations brought this opposition to early New England, and strong opposition to the holiday lasted in America until the middle of the 18th century. You know, after the end times began. So, all Protestant faiths back then were against the pagan festival of Christmas. That's why I said, none of us were alive back then. We don't know this. Well, most of us don't. The historic reality is that America was founded by people seeking refuge in a land wherein popes, prelates, priests, and even nuns and Catholic authorities, like civil authorities, were not able to torture and kill them. That's why they came to America. And they were torturing and killing them simply because they wanted to worship Jesus of the Bible and not the Jesus of Rome. And in these last days, we can see very clearly how Christians are hated again for the same exact reasons: by homosexuals, Muslims, atheists, and angry church leaders. Even SDA leaders hate you when you try to tell them, look, this is going wrong, this is bad, what you guys are doing. Well, they just kick you out of the church. And so this is not something any of us need any convincing of now. But question, I got a question. Have any of you ever seen the movie The Scrooge that stole Christmas or whatever? Just The Scrooge. The first one that came out in the 50s, I think it was called The Scrooge. I saw it as a little boy. And after doing some research on this in my early adulthood, after leaving the Catholic Church, I found out that the movie was actually a true story. But to briefly summarize my point here, the hateful Scrooge in the movie was to present us, the, you know, Christians. Well, back then, the early Christians that didn't want anything to do with this pagan Christmas thing. They were trying to pass laws. They knew where it came from. They knew why they left their nations, because Rome was killing them and their loved ones, and so they didn't want anything to do with Catholicism. And when it started showing up here in America, they tried everything they could to stop it. They refused that, to celebrate that Christmas thing, and in the movie, the loving people that are doing the Christmas thing, those are the Catholics that came over the ocean with the Vatican's stealth approval, with orders to infiltrate and bring her pagan festivals into that brand new nation called America that's coming of age right now. You know, because the Jesuits, they understand prophecy to a certain extent, because Satan gives them understanding in certain areas so as to better prepare on how to twist the minds of other people on how to hide the prophetic events. This is how some of these guys even admit to reading Spirit of Prophecy, because they know it's a prophetic pile of books, just so that they can figure out a way to prevent people from being ready for the second coming. It's just crazy. Why would you even? Oh, it's just, that's just stupid. But all throughout the movie, Scrooge is depicted as someone with a heart of stone who's very hateful towards all the loving people who are celebrating the pagan festival of Christmas. And as historic record proves out, by the end of the movie, Scrooge came to embrace Christmas and even showered those he used to hate with gifts of love, the exact same way the Protestant churches did once they bowed to Rome's command to celebrate Christmas. Now I'm going to close on this next point about Christmas. It'll take me all of 5 minutes, I think. This is one I wanted to talk about earlier, about Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah chapter 10. Let me see. Yeah, let me scroll it up here in the chat room for you. Okay, that's all the scrolling I need to do then. It says, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel." And today, we are Israel. Anybody that obeys Christ, Jesus the Lord, and his Father, and has the Holy Spirit indwelt, we are Israel. I got a video and a page all about that. You know, this is why Rome is doing everything they can to make it look like Israel is just the people out there in the Middle East. No. They call themselves Israel, just like Catholics call themselves Christians. And so let them do what they want. It doesn't matter. The Bible says we are Israel. Replacement theology is legit, and I prove it up and down on my website. I got a page called Who is Israel? And at the bottom is a section just dedicated to proving replacement theology using Old and New Testament statements, some from Christ himself, literally telling the Jews right to their face that they're going to be replaced. And so, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. In other words, that's a Christmas tree. Okay? Going on. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there are none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. And one of the reasons I can see why he's saying don't be afraid of them, because a lot of the pagans are into witchcraft, the Wiccan thing, you know. And some people, because I hung with witches before I was a Christian, and when I was a teenager, I knew witches. And they used to say, you know, oh, we can put this curse on you, that curse. I says, no, you can't. I says, yes, we can. We got powers. You know, after I became a Christian, I understood it even more. But back then I just said, no, the only way the curse works is the person you're throwing the curse at actually believes you have some power. You know, that's the only way. You know, because even as a kid, I used to talk to God, you know, in the prairies and stuff. But I wasn't a Christian. I kind of just knew a few things, right? Like anybody, you know, that want to talk about religion or politics around the you know, the watering hole. And so, but yeah, when I was a Christian, I found that, they have no power over God's people. None. I mean, a babe in Christ can say, get thee hence, Satan. And he flees like he's on fire. Well, he's going to be soon, obviously. But yeah, he's scared. It scares the daylights right out of him. Well, no, the dark light. He doesn't even have any daylight. But going on, let's look at, I'm going to jump back into Hislop's book for a moment on page 98. It says that the divine child born at the winter solstice was born as a new incarnation of the great God. After that, God had been cut in pieces on purpose to revenge his death upon his murderers. This is speaking of how Tammuz was killed and why the women were weeping for Tammuz and the vision the Lord gave unto Ezekiel that says this. And this is Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 12 to 18. It says, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth." You know, it's kind of like with the Christians today. Well, you know, he's not answering prayers, so it looks like the Lord's either dead or just forsaken us. And so they go out and do these goofy things and figure, well, if Christianity's not working, let's try Buddhism or Wicca or you know, the Muslim thing, you know, Islam. Yeah, this is kind of the mindset they had back then. So verse 13 going on, it says, "He said unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat a woman, or there sat women, rather, weeping for Tammuz." I mean, it says it right there in the Bible. "They said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east." That's why, and they worship the sun towards the east. Yeah, and this is also why, by the way, let me stop here for a minute. The Seventh-day Adventist Church put out I got it on sdaapostasy.org, you know, on the picture page, pictures and evidence page, I got a bunch of pictures. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff that's being put out there by the SDA people, church. But the one of their Bible study circulars, or what are the monthly Bible study thing, the pamphlets, right on the cover, they're showing the sunrise with the people putting their hands up like Hitler and worshiping the sun as it's rising. And it almost looks, you know, exactly like... I mean, it's because that's why I put the pictures together, I think, in this one, to show the comparison between an old pagan etching, you know, an etching that was found that looks just like what you saw on a Seventh-day Adventist Bible hymn pamphlet, Bible study pamphlet. Exact same thing. It's crazy. Anyway, verse 17 going on, it says, "Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose." And then he finishes by saying in verse 18, "Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." You know, is it any wonder the prayers of the Christians in America in the last 2.5 centuries have been so weak? When the Bible openly says these pagan celebrations provoke the God of the Bible to anger, why would the people expect an answer from him when they refuse to obey him? Both Ezekiel and Jeremiah were told this devil worship angered the Lord, yet the people kept doing it. And when exposing the false goddess and the mother of Tammuz that the Vatican renamed Mary eons later, and it says this in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. And again, if you're Catholic and you're listening right now, you got to wonder why they're calling Mary the Queen of Heaven in the Catholic Church and co-redemptrix. And it's another thing, too. The Pope just lied on camera just recently saying it's foolishness to force people to declare that the Catholic Church says that Mary is the co-redemptrix. On my Mary worship page, I've got quotes from actual popes and prelates declaring she is co-redemptrix, or co-savior, or co-redeemer. In other words, you can't be saved by Jesus Christ alone. Mary has to help. And they say that's foolishness now. Why? Because, you know, the PR is looking bad for him now. He's got to start lying about his own lies. So, Jeremiah 7, verses 17 and 18 says, "And keep in mind, it is the Lord's spewing to Jeremiah when he says this, Seest thou, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem?" Actually, I should say, you know, he's angry. The Lord's angry here, so he's just, you know, he's just showing this to, you know, I think I'll take the word spewing out of my website there. I think I have that in the site, too. So, but yeah, the Lord was upset, and he says, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children..." Now, listen to this, if you're Catholic especially, listen to this. "The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire. The women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto the other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." They don't even know they're doing it. But Satan knows it's going to anger God, and so he gets the people to do it. And those little cakes that they make to the Queen of Heaven, the Catholic Church to this day still makes them. But they call them hot cross buns. A little bun with a plus sign on it. Because the plus sign is the main symbol for Baal, the sun god. That's why Christ was hung on a crucifix. A cross with a long extended lower bottom part so as to raise the person off the ground, but the plus sign's on the top. That's why you'll see a lot of churches with a cross on the top of the church, and they'll put a circle around the center of the cross, so you got a plus sign right in the circle. They're openly declaring Baal worship, and they don't even know it. Well, some of them do know it, but you know. But still, right there in the Bible it says to use the term Queen of Heaven and make hot cross buns to her, it makes God angry, yet 1.2 billion Catholics still have hot cross buns to the Queen of Heaven in the Roman Catholic Church on a regular basis. But continuing on page 98 of Hislop's book, it says this as it continues on to speak on how Tammuz died. It says, "Now the great God, cut off in the midst of his power and glory, was symbolized as a huge tree, stripped of his branches and cut down almost to the ground. But the great serpent, the symbol of life, restoring..." "It twists around the dead stock." You know, kind of like the AMA symbol. Well, exactly like the AMA symbol, in fact. You know, the snakes going around the center of that pole. So it twists itself around the dead stock, and lo, at its side sprouts a young tree, a tree of an entirely different kind that is never to be cut down by a hostile power, and thus shadowed forth the perpetuity and everlasting nature of his power, how that after having fallen before his enemies, he has risen triumphant over them all. Therefore, the 25th of December, the day that was observed in Rome as the day when the victorious God reappeared on earth, was held at the Natalis Invicti Solis, or, and that was Latin for, the birthday of the unconquered sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N. That's from Two Babylons book, page 98. So, there are other aspects of the Christmas tree that are way too vulgar to share here or anywhere else on my website. I don't have them on there. But suffice it to say, there is a reason they picked that tree due to its upright shape. There is a reason there's a star that looks on the top that looks like it's throwing things, you know. There is a reason there are ornaments that are shaped like balls on it. And there is a reason the garland is placed on the top and it goes all the way down to the bottom in a swirling manner. And that's as far as I'm going to go with it. It's just plain vulgar. But next Sabbath, we're going to pick it up where... why Satan invented Santa Claus and how effective it was to move the parents to teach their very own children how to lie. You know, it's so blunt and so shameful that I'm shocked that most people never caught this. Because we've all been kids, we've all known, we've all come to a certain age when we were growing up that, hey, mom and dad were lying, there ain't no fat guy coming down that chimney. Come on, we got a PVC pipe coming out of, how's he getting down there? So, but anyway, worse yet, as we all know how the prophet Daniel said the Roman church would embrace homosexuality to the point nearly a Catholic priest is allowed to even marry a woman to this day, there is rock-hard evidence, and I'm going to share this next Sabbath, that Santa Claus is actually a transgender and a cross-dresser to boot, and I can prove it just using the Spanish language. From Santa to San. Seriously. You got a whole week to figure that one out if you haven't heard about this before. But they have been planning this for centuries. This has been going on for... I mean, seriously. Why did the world end with a flood in Noah's day? It had to do with worldwide acceptance of homosexuality. You know, allowing for homosexual marriage. Well, they just allowed homosexual marriage in our nation here. And it went, it's starting the global now, but it started June 26, 2006. under Obama. And so there's a reason it's all happening exactly like Jesus said. It's going to happen like just like it did in the days of Noah. And so this was planned centuries ago by the Vatican. By Satan, because the Vatican, I mean, they're devil worshippers. We've already proven that. We've got pictures of the satanic symbolism in the Catholic Church. They've made buildings shaped like serpents to glorify Satan. And then when the Pope speaks from inside the building, he stands in between two large fangs and he stands on the tongue of the serpent. And when you stand in the back of the church, when you see the eyes, the fangs, the mouth open, the scales on its head and the tongue going down the aisle and the Pope standing right on her, you see, wow, the guy is literally speaking from the mouth of Satan. And so we know this now. Like the prophecy said, in the last days, the man of sin will be revealed. We know this now. But they're not trying to hide it anymore because they know, just like their dying God told them, there's not a lot of time left. So they can't afford to waste time trying to, you know, spin doctor all this stuff and hide it behind closed doors. No, they just do it out in the open now because they're just going with the numbers now. There's over 7, almost 8 billion people on the planet, so they're just going to go with the numbers now. They're just going to throw whatever at the wall that they can find. It'll stick. And that's what they're going for. But anyway, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath, and stick around for fellowship afterwards, of course. But if you want more, please stop by next Sabbath for part two, Is Christmas Christian? So let me drop the mic, and we got some music here we're going to share, I guess.